All right, the book of Genesis in chapter 28, as we continue our series on the life of Jacob. And this morning we start looking at the journey that Jacob takes from his home all the way over to Haran, okay, where his uncle Laban was living. And just to give you a little bit of context, you'll probably remember last week we looked at firstly the birth of the two brothers, Esau and Jacob, how they were fighting together in the womb, as it were, and then after they were born, it became very evident that the word of the Lord, that these two brothers would be like chalk and cheese, and out of them would come two different nations. That became very clear. They were two very different men. Esau was a wild man, a man of the field, and Jacob, he was a more solid, sound sort of man. It says he was a plain man dwelling in tents. That gives us the picture of a man who was involved in the family affairs at home. And excuse me, of course, we know that God gave the promise that the blessing, the Abrahamic covenant, would continue down through the line of Jacob, that he would be the one, through his lineage, the Messiah would come. So he was obviously the one that God had already chosen for that blessing. But we saw last week how that there were people competing amongst themselves to bring the blessing of God either upon Esau or upon Jacob. And we looked at how foolish it is when we try to earn the blessing of God. And towards the end of last week's study, we came to the account as after Jacob had, in effect, he had swindled Esau out of the birthright, he then went and deceived his father Isaac in order to obtain the blessing of the eldest, the blessing of the firstborn. And this made Esau very angry. And Esau decided he was going to, when he found opportunity, he was going to kill his brother Jacob. And so this led Rebekah to come up with a plan that would enable Jacob to escape. And so she put forward a plan to her husband Isaac that Jacob should go back to Haran to find a wife amongst their relatives back in Haran. And Isaac agreed to that, and this was Rebekah's way of getting Jacob away from the home while essentially, you know, giving Esau time to cool his jets a bit and, you know, calm down and maybe turn his wrath away so that he wouldn't want to slay his brother. And so that's the context to chapter 28 as we come to the chapter before us, and we will read. We're going to read a fairly lengthy passage this morning because I want to read all the way down into chapter 29, okay? Right the way down to verse 14 of chapter 29. So a fairly lengthy passage, but try to follow along in your Bibles if you're able to. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's sort of a reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant there. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, and until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Okay, we'll leave the reading there, and we'll open this morning's message time in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your blessing upon this time now. As we look into your word, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you'd meet the needs of our hearts, Father, and we pray that you'd encourage us, and that we would just draw some lessons out of the passage before us that might be a blessing and a challenge also to our hearts and our lives. And Father, we pray by your Spirit you might speak to us. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the life of Jacob. This is the second part as we look at Jacob's journey. And the theme, I guess, for this section is trusting God's word. Okay, that's sort of the theme that we're going to take. And the first thing we notice in the passage in chapter 28 there, verses 1 through to 9, is the preparations made for the journey. Isaac responded to Rebekah's plan. Rebekah had come up with this plan that Jacob should go and find a wife amongst their brethren back home. And so Isaac instructed Jacob that he was not to take a wife of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were the people who lived in the area of Canaan, but they were pagans. They did not believe in the God of Israel. They did not believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they were pagans. And so this is comparable to the New Testament command to the believer not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's the sort of concept. If he was to marry a Canaanite, the Canaanite would be bringing along with her the gods of the pagans, and that would be compromise with the world. And so this would be a grief to himself and his family. So Isaac agrees with this plan that Rebekah has come up with. And Rebekah, she was very forceful about this plan. She made a big deal about it. In verse 46 of the previous chapter, she said, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me?'" So Rebekah, she had made a big deal about this, and it was an important thing. But she made a big deal about, you know, if Jacob marries a Canaanite woman, you know, my life will be no good to me, sort of thing. That's how tragic it would be. Isaac, he's gone along with his plan. He sees the wisdom, at least, in sending Jacob to find a wife amongst their brethren, and so he sends Jacob away. Isaac instructed Jacob to take a wife out of the house of Bethuel of the daughters of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, while Laban and his family were not without their faults, we'll get down there, they were a lot better off than the Canaanites, okay, at the very least. But again, they were not without their faults. We'll see later on that Laban had his own images, and the word images that we see later on refers to idols, small graven images. Okay, so he was also caught up in idolatry, and then Rebekah, his daughter, would take the idols with her as well. So they weren't perfect, but they were a lot better off than the Canaanites. And so Isaac sends Jacob on his way. He repeats the blessing, in effect, that he'd given to Jacob already in verses 3 down to verse 4 there. As he gives this blessing, "God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." Now, just very quickly here, I can't help but emphasize, in the book of Genesis, we see a very common theme, which is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Okay? And that is considered a blessing of God. In verse 3 there, he says that thou mayest be a multitude of people. That is considered a blessing. Today, in today's philosophy, if you have more than two children, people look at you sideways, like, "Oh, you're overpopulating the planet, mate. You know, take it easy." They do. It's very contrary. It's too cold, is it? As I was saying, though, in today's society, people are opposed to having many children. In fact, many couples nowadays, they look down on the idea of having children because it will get in the way of the other pursuits that they want to chase down. You know, guys who want to spend all their day working and all their weekend golfing, and kids get in the way of that. And so they just don't, it's not for me. You know, the women today who are so career focused that having a child will just get in the way of that. But when we come to the biblical perspective, God says, no. Children are a blessing. They're a heritage from the Lord. God loves life. God is the author of life. He is the giver of life. I was looking this week at a study that was trying to explain how that life might have arisen spontaneously. And the conclusion in the study was, we're not even close to working that out. We are so far away from working that out, it's ridiculous. How could life have arisen spontaneously? And the question comes down to this. For the scientists, they take a little cell that has life and it dies. They have everything there necessary for life, physically, but it has died. The question you ask the scientist is, what have you just lost? If everything physical remains there, they cannot define what they have lost. Life itself, to the scientific world, cannot be defined. That is something that is precious. It is given by God, and man has no right to interfere in that. Life is precious, and God says, the more, the better. So that was the blessing given to Jacob here. That's just a little rabbit trail, really. That's not in my notes, but I just couldn't help but point it out because it leaps out of the page that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And then he goes through and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee. So again, reaffirming that Jacob would be the one through whose line the Messiah would come. He's the one who's receiving the fruits of the Abrahamic covenant. Esau has been rejected. So the blessing is given to Jacob. And Isaac sends him away. I'm assuming that by this time Isaac came to realize that he was foolish in trying to give the blessing to Esau in the first place, really, because he knew that God had said that Jacob was the one who should receive the blessing. Okay, and so by this time he seems like he's a bit resigned to this. You know, all right, okay, yep, you have the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. All right, the Lord bless you. He's obviously come to terms with that, and he sends Jacob away. Jacob was really supposed to be going to visit family, hopefully find a wife, and then come home. So really, it's not projected to be a long, drawn-out visit, okay? But in the end, Jacob would spend 20 years working over there for his uncle Laban. So, next we see Esau's response to the plan here when Jacob was sent away. Esau saw that Isaac, in verse 6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now just notice as it's going through, Esau, he's watching what's going on. He's paying attention, not just to the fact that Jacob has been sent away, but to the context. He's paying attention to the fact that Jacob has been sent away to find a wife out of the family of Bethuel, not out of the Canaanite race. He's paying attention to that. That's his focus right now. That's why it's emphasizing this. It says, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, in verse 6, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram, verse 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto him the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So Esau takes another wife and she's named there as Mahalath. Okay, now, Esau saw that the blessing was reaffirmed with Jacob. Okay, Esau is still bitter over not receiving the blessing. He's trying to diagnose this situation and work out, well, how do I get mum and dad on my side again? How do I get their approval again? He's trying to diagnose this situation. And what he's noticing is this emphasis on the fact that mum and dad don't want Jacob to have a Canaanite wife. Esau's got a problem. He's already got two of them. Okay, that's the problem that Esau has, is he's already got two Canaanite wives. So he's trying to work out, all right, how do I fix this problem? How do I get mum and dad to be on my side again, to be blessing me? How do I obtain that? So Jacob, he acted very quickly. He got out of town. He bailed out and left. All right? But Esau, he's got to come up with a plan for himself. He's coming up with a new plan to move forward. Jacob's out of the picture. He's going to try and obtain the blessing from his parents. So, just let me just backtrack a little bit just to give you the context of how I know that Esau had two wives. Back in Genesis chapter 26 and verses 34 to 35, it says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Okay, so that's how we know that he already had two wives, and they were from the Hittites, okay, who were part of the occupants of Canaan. So he's in a position where he already has two wives who are a grief of mind to his parents. Again, he's a bit of a rebel, okay, that's Esau for you. So he's a good example of a young man who wants his parents' blessing. He wants God's blessing on his life, but he wants it regardless of how rebellious he is. Okay, he's already gone out, he's already taken these two wives that are a grief of mind to his parents, but he wants them to bless him. He wants their approval regardless of how rebellious he is. And we can be a bit like that, you know. Whether it's a young person with their parents or whether it's as Christians with our God, we can be rebellious and yet still expect God to bless us. That was Esau's approach. And how can we be in rebellion against the authorities in our life, whether it be our employers, our parents, or God, and expect that those authorities are going to respect us and to bless us? No, that's not the way it works. So he's worked that out now. All right, mum and dad are really not happy because of these two wives that I've got. So he comes up with another plan. I'll go and get another one, but this time from one of the relatives. And that'll make mum and dad happy, right? Because two wasn't enough. Let's add a third one to the mix. Crazy, hey. He didn't need another wife. He already had two. But his desire to obtain the blessing on his life led him to believe that he must marry again. So he took one of Ishmael's daughters as his wife. And as I said, her name was Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Ishmael, by the way, he had already been rejected by God. He was not the one in whose line the Abrahamic covenant would continue. Remember, he was in the Bible types. Isaac is the seed of the Spirit, as it were, the child of God. Ishmael is the product of the flesh. Okay, it was man's attempt to achieve what God had already promised. Remember, Isaac Abraham and Sarah, God had promised them a son. They felt like it wasn't happening, so they decided to work it out amongst themselves. So Sarah gave Abraham her handmaid, Hagar, and she had a son, Ishmael. And God said, no, that's your efforts. That's you attempting to achieve what I've already promised to do. Okay, that's the child of the flesh.
He's already been rejected by God. Okay? And the line continued through the son of promise, Isaac. Now you'd think Isaac would have learned from that. But no, he attempted to thwart God's plan with Esau. Okay? Apparently the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And so now we have Esau who's going back to the works of the flesh. He's going back to the product of self-effort and taking a wife from there. And that's his hope, is that that will bring the blessing of his parents. Okay, that is him attempting to bring blessing on his life through the works of the flesh. That's the typology there. Okay, so Ishmael's already been rejected. But Esau goes back to the works of the flesh, and in that he actually brings more pain into his life and more problems into his life. His attempt to cover up past wrong just caused more problems. Now we move on to the journey, and the journey promises, as we look at verses 10 through to 22 of the chapter. And we notice that Jacob, he goes on his journey. And he went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he comes to a place called Bethel, okay? He lighted on a certain place and he named this place Bethel afterwards. And he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Okay, just leave the reading there for now. Bethel is only about 110 kilometers from his home in Beersheba, okay? The distance from Beersheba to Haran is another 650 kilometers, which means Jacob still had the major part of his journey to go, okay? So he hasn't actually traveled that far from home at this point in time. So given the average walking speed of about 7 kilometres per hour, this leg of the journey would have been about a 16-hour walk. Okay? So he's been walking pretty hard all day. Why? He's trying to put some space between himself and Esau. That's my suggestion. Doesn't say it in the text, but if your brother was out to kill you, you would be on the move too. You'd be legging it right out of there. Okay? That's the way it is, okay? If you're scared, that gives you a bit more oomph to get moving. Well, then he comes to Bethel, and he decides that this is a good place to camp for the night since the sun had already set at this point. And traveling in the dark would not be advisable. And Jacob takes the rocks of the ground and uses them for a pillow. I don't know about you, but wouldn't have been my first choice to use the rocks, but perhaps in his haste to flee from his brother, he neglected to bring the extra necessities. Even an extra coat to wrap around the rocks would have been a bit more comfortable. But anyway, he'd obviously left home in a hurry. And I guess one lesson we could take from this is that the consequences of sin are like taking pillows from the rocks, taking the rocks for pillows, as it were. So to put it in more clear terms, sin in our own lives will tend to affect our relationship with other people. And when we run to the world looking for an escape or for comfort, what the world has to offer us is nothing better than rocks for pillows. That is their compassion. Their compassion is a rock for a pillow, okay? That is, as it were, the picture we take from here, running from the consequences of our own sin, the consequences of our own actions. And when we run to the world, what do we get? They have no comfort to offer us. There is no forgiveness of sin in the world. It is only rocks for a pillow. Discomfort, no compassion. But he has this vision at Bethel. He has a vision and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. We don't need to wonder what this vision was all about, because in the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 51, the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," referring back to this picture. So, the ladder between earth and heaven then is symbolic of how by his death, Christ would bridge the gap between God and man. He became the link, as it were, that would rejoin us with our Creator, that would restore our fellowship and our connection with God. He is that ladder bridging the gap between earth and heaven. That is Christ. And this was, the Lord Jesus Christ was the promised seed who would come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what he's having here is a vision, okay, a dream that is predicting the coming Messiah who would come as a result of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, God made the covenant with Abraham that through his line, his descendants would eventually come the Messiah. So he has this vision of a ladder symbolic of the Messiah, and then God says in verses 13 and 14, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Who is the seed in whom all the families of the earth are to be blessed? It is the promised Messiah. He is the one who brings blessing to all the families of the earth. It is in that seed. So he's having this vision of the Messiah, the work that the Messiah would accomplish, bridging the gap between God and man, and God reaffirms the promise that in him would the Messiah come, and in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. So that is the picture in the vision there. The representation there is of the Messiah who had come through the lineage of Jacob. God always provides for the physical needs of his people, but the spiritual blessings are the primary thing. And that is the focus here. God is emphasizing the spiritual blessings that would come upon Jacob and upon his seed. And that is the focus of his vision. But God did make some promises in this vision. The promises of possession. He reaffirmed the promise given to Abraham that his seed would possess the land of Canaan, what we call the promised land, because it was promised by God to Abraham and his seed. And again, he also confirmed the promise that his seed would be great, and in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. God also promised protection for Jacob. God promised to bring him safely back into this land in verse 15. "And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Sounds very familiar, that phrase, "I will not leave thee, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always," right? The same, that's the promise that God has given to us as his people. He will be with us. Wherever we go, God is with us. I love in the Psalms where the psalmist talks about, you know, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? And he goes through, you know, what if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into the depths of the sea, behold, thou art there. And no matter where he goes, from the east to the west, from the north to the south, in the heights of the heavens, in the depths of the sea, if he was in the belly of the earth, surely there the Spirit of the Lord would be with him. And so it is for us. There is no place we go where God is not with us, blessing us, protecting us. So God is making it clear that He, God, will be the one who will bring His word to pass and will bring blessing upon Jacob. Jacob, he's been trying to do it all in his own strength. He's been trying to earn the blessing of God in his own efforts, and God is just reaffirming and saying, Jacob, I will bring this to pass. It'll be my work. Okay, I will accomplish this and I will be with you. This isn't your own, by your own effort, that you will receive my blessing. And so this promise is reaffirmed. And then Jacob, in verses 16 to 19, Jacob worships at Bethel. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And then Jacob vows a vow. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So Jacob had great reverence, of course, for the place in which he received this vision from God. And the words afraid and dreadful come from the same Hebrew word that indicate that Jacob was afraid because God was in this place and he had not discerned it earlier, okay? He was literally afraid of he just had this vision and he was afraid of how powerful the presence of God was in that place. Okay? People today, when they talk about God, they do it in such a flippant manner, in such a careless way. They have so little respect for God. But you look in the Bible, whenever someone came face to face with even an angel, they were afraid. When you see the Christophany, okay, in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, they were not something that people just took lightly and said, oh, yeah, you know, it's just, you know, yeah, well, you know, just one of my mates dropping it. No, that is not the way people viewed an encounter like this with God. It made them afraid. Maybe it was because they glimpsed just a little bit of the holiness of God and just how amazing it is that God would condescend to man and take interest in the affairs of men. That God, who is holy and so separate from sin, would reach out toward the sinner in love and compassion. That should blow our minds. That should put us in awe of God. We should be not afraid that God is going to squash us like we would squash an ant, but afraid of God in the sense that we have an awesome respect of His power and His holiness. That is what Jacob was glimpsing here. He was afraid because he had just had a very close encounter with the Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and now the God of Jacob as well. So Jacob had a good measure of godly fear. He took it seriously when God spoke to him through this revelation. And that's an important point. How seriously do we take it when God speaks to us through his revealed word? See, this is no different. When God spoke directly to Jacob, you say, but that was the awesome word of God directly to man. Yeah, it's right here. We have the word of God to man. If you want to know the mind of God on something, read it. Just read it. You'll soon know. But what happens is we read it as though it's just an old book sometimes. We read it as though, you know, it's just our quick consultation, like Google. You know, when you want a quick answer on something, our problems come up. What does God say about that? That'll do. I'll take that answer. All right, that makes me. And that's often the way people approach the Bible. Is sort of like the guide to life for dummies. Ever seen those books? They're all around. You know, you have the dummies guide to computer programming and the dummies guide to this and the dummies, and people just go there for a quick reference. That's how people often approach the Bible. It's a quick consultation. There's no in-depth searching. There's no preparation of the heart. There's no seeking the face of God to speak to us through his word. And it's just treated as a light thing. Jacob didn't take it lightly when God revealed his word to him. And neither should we. Then Jacob set up the stone that he'd used as a pillow as a testimony that God had met with him in this place. And what I want to draw a little bit of application from this by firstly asking, when last did you meet God at Bethel? Okay? When last did you read the word of God and worship before God, knowing that he had spoken to you in a real and powerful way? Now, sometimes this is a more common experience for some people than others. But I'll give you an example. Okay, there have been specific times in my life where God has spoken to me in a powerful way about a specific thing. So, for example, when God placed the call upon my life and in my heart for full-time ministry, I surrendered to that. And then down the track, I began to think, really me though? I don't know. So I began to very seriously seek the Lord about this and very seriously desire to have just God to affirm in my heart and my mind what he would have me to do. And he did that in a special way through the reading of his word. He confirmed it to my heart, not in an audible voice, but just through the reading of his word and time in prayer. He confirmed to my heart that he would have me to prepare for full-time ministry. And I wrote that down the day and the time, the situation. I wrote it down in my Bible. Okay? It's not this Bible, it's at home. Okay, but I have the note in my Bible that says, on this day and at this time, God confirmed to me the call to the ministry. Now, I would call that a Bethel moment. That is a very specific time when God confirms something important to my heart and in my life. Now, what happens at our Bethel moment? God does a special work in our hearts. He confirms something very specific to our hearts. Then what do we do from there? Well, follow Jacob's example. I would say set up a memorial. Okay? Because what happens is we go away from our Bethel, we continue on our journey, and it's easy to forget. The children of Israel very commonly followed this example and they set up memorials. When they crossed Jordan, they set up a memorial in the river and one outside the river. They put memorials there. Why? So that as the generations went by, their children would say, what's with the rocks? And mum and dad would say, ah, well, that is when God led us out of the wilderness. He parted the sea so that we could come across on dry land, and we put those rocks there so we wouldn't forget. A memorial. Make your memorials, or you will forget, and down the track you'll start thinking, but did God really confirm that, or was that just, you know, at that time I sort of had a bit of a special feeling about it? That's what happens. We start questioning those things, or we forget what God has done in the past. You put up the memorial and you look back down the track and you say, I remember God did that work. That was God who did that. And that will not only encourage you about promises of the past, but it will encourage you that God holds the future. It's very important, and that's what Jacob did. He set up the stone as a memorial. It's a worthy exercise to do a word study of the word remember. In the first five books of the Bible. And what you'll quickly realize is that the majority of the times that the word remember comes up in those books, it is an exhortation to remember how God had worked in bringing Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. How God had worked in the lives of his people to accomplish something specific. It's not about remembering what we did. It's not about remembering how good we are. But it's about remembering the works of God. It's very important. Set up the memorials. Remember your Bethels. It's very important. Okay, how soon we forget God's work. Then, of course, we have the promise at Bethel. Jacob vowed a vow, verses 20 to 22. And the word if in the verse there where he says, if God will be with me and will keep me, that's not sort of like, I don't think he will. He's not questioning it. He's saying, it's kind of like, oh, well, if you'll help me lift this, I'll move it with you. Okay? The assumption is, Dio will help me lift the table, okay? That's my assumption. That's what Jacob's saying. If God will do this, well, then I'll do my part. He's assuming that God will keep his word. He's not questioning the word of God. That's the point I'm making. In other words, saying, since God will be with me and will provide for my needs and will be my protector, well then I will take the Lord to be my God, okay? And this place where I'll set up the pillar shall be God's house, and of all that God gives me, I will give him a tenth of that. Okay? That is what he's saying. God will do what he has promised, and I will keep my word and I will fulfill these promises as well. Again, this is the second time that the tithe is mentioned in the Old Testament. Both times it was a free will offering. It was not compulsory, okay? It was a free will offering out of thanksgiving to God for his blessing. And that's why we take it as the pattern for today, the tithing as giving a tenth, as he said, as a free will offering in thanks to God for his blessing. Okay, but that's the second time in the Old Testament that we see the tithe. And I just point that out because today there are people who say, oh, tithing, it's not in the Old Testament, or it was only in the Old Testament. It's not all this sort of thing. And look, it's there. It's a good principle. I'm not going to argue with you over it. But if you just read plainly, you'll see the principle of tithing right there in the scriptures. So I'll leave it at that. Okay, number three. Almost finished now. We see the end of the journey in chapter 29 as he comes to the well. And the rest of the journey from Bethel to Haran, remember I said that was another 650 kilometres. Well, in Bible times it went like that. Okay, because we go straight from Bethel to Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east, just like that. So obviously nothing else important occurred in there. Okay, we're simply told the journey occurred and Jacob arrived. By the providence of God, Jacob came at the very well where Laban's flocks would be watered. And of course we can see the hand of God in that as well, just guiding Jacob to the correct place. And I wonder how often God has led us to the correct place, how often God has led us in a particular way, even this week, and we just failed to notice how God provided for us, how God made our way prosperous. But that's what God does. God is always working things together for our good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes, all things work together for God, for good. That is what God is accomplishing. And we just often don't notice it. Okay, then he meets a woman at a well. Okay, that sounds familiar. The Lord met a woman at a well, but that was a different woman, okay? Jacob met one of his cousins at the well. Okay, Rachel. Verse 6, and he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And then jump down to verse 9, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. Okay, so Rachel was looking after the sheep. She brings them to the well, which is a place where the flocks are to be watered. And Jacob has this impromptu family reunion at the well. Again, just see the hand of God in this situation. Jacob just showed up at this well. It just happened to be the right well, and it just happened to be the right time. Coincidence? I think not. We call it a quinky dink, all right? It's not a coincidence. That was the hand of God, okay? God led him the right place at the right time. And upon seeing Rachel, who would later be one of his wives, okay, Jacob jumped into action and removed the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the sheep. And then right at the end of the chapter there, we have, at the end of our passage there in verses 13 down, and it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely thou art thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Okay, I'll just move quickly along that because we're trying to focus on Jacob, not necessarily on Rachel there. Okay, but this was obviously a very emotional family reunion. And Jacob greeted Rachel with the traditional kiss. Then he wept. Then Rachel, upon hearing that Jacob was a close relative, she ran and told Laban. And Laban came running. I'm not entirely sure why she didn't just take Jacob with her back to Laban. But anyway, she ran back to Laban and brought him out to the well. Okay? Maybe Jacob was looking after the flock. I don't know. It just seems a bit odd. But anyway, Jacob finally is reunited with his family for just a short time. No, he would spend the next 20 years here with Laban, okay, laboring for Laban. And that is the title of the next message, laboring for Laban, okay? So we'll get to that down the track. But just in conclusion, we've seen how easy it is for us to forget about the blessings of the past, okay? And to forget how God has spoken to us through his word in days gone by. And my question is, are you living now in doubt of God's promises, of God's power, of God's ability to accomplish good things, great things even, in your life? Are you living in doubt of that? Maybe you'd say, no, I know that God can do it, but whether or not he's doing it for me, that's another thing. Well, don't doubt the goodness of God. Don't doubt the ability of God, the power of God to do great things in your life. And if you are doubting, I'd encourage you to look back to when you last met God at Bethel. When God last spoke to you very clearly, and be encouraged. God is there. God is always there. Go, as it were, go back to Bethel. Okay, go back to the place where you spend close fellowship with God and be reassured that God is there, God is listening, God is able to do great things on your behalf. Don't forget the works of God. Renew your faith in God and seek God afresh. Then we also saw how God is able to bring us to the point where we're willing to trust Him and trust His word. That's what He did for Jacob. He had to put aside his own efforts and say, if God will do all these things for me, then He will be my God. I'll trust Him. I'll follow Him. Just trust the word of God. And lastly, of course, how God provides for us. He provides for those who walk in His will, as He did for Jacob. Right place at the right time. Exactly what he needed. Okay, let's close off the message in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a closing hymn.